Well, thank you for the Shorter University Chorale. I'm so glad they came to be with us. If you had three or four more numbers, I'd just bypass the sermon today. All in favor? Well, it's unanimous over here. Do you have two or three more numbers? And we're also thankful for our praise band over in the Family Life Center on the dark side with our simulcast. They do an outstanding job. Today I want to talk to you about the smile mile. If you turn to Matthew chapter 5, beginning with verse 38. Matthew 5, beginning with verse 38. You've heard that it was said, eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth, but I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat also. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. Back in the spring, Delaney and I went to the beach. I called down to a country club there and told them I wanted to play at 7 a.m., but I was a single. They said, be here at 7 o'clock, and we'll pair you up with a threesome. You'll make 4. I showed up at 7 o'clock. They did exactly what they said. I met this young man. He looked physically fit, lean, strong-looking guy. He shook my hand. He's 30 years old. His name's David. Well, you know me, I don't tell people what I do unless they ask. So we started playing. He was an excellent golfer. He said he'd been living down in the Panama City, Destin area for about 8 or 10 years. And I said, well, what do you do down here? He said, well, I was an F-16 mechanic with the Air Force. But he said, my kidneys failed. And he said, my mother was a match for me to get a kidney. He said, and after the transplant was successful, he said, the Air Force forced me into retirement. He said, my wife manages a major real estate firm here in town, and I'm a stay-at-home dad, but I try to play golf 3 or 4 times a week. And I could tell he was a pretty good gambler, too. Well, as we talked on a little further, he looked at me and he said, let me ask you a question. He said, this is about hole number 9. He said, what do you do for a living? I said, well, I'm a senior pastor back in Rome, Georgia. He said, I want you to know something. I hate churches. I don't have any use for a church. I don't like the Bible. I don't read it. But I do believe in God, and I believe in Jesus Christ. Now, while I'm listening to him, I'm trying to be very nice. I'm thinking Satan believes in God and believes in Jesus Christ. So I listened to him a little longer. And so finally he said, I don't read the Bible because I have too many questions about it. The more I read, the more questions I have. And then I heard him criticizing the church a little more. Well, Barney Fife had had enough. It was time to get out his silver bullet. And I looked at him and I was very calm and I said, let me ask you something, David. I said, when you were an F-16 mechanic, now keep in mind the great visual aid here is F-16s were flying over our head doing their practice runs from the local Air Force base. So when you worked on those F-16s, did you ever have to look at the instruction manual for those hydraulic systems and the engine? He said, man, every day. I said, how about those F-16 fighter pilots? I said, they have to read the flight manual? He said, oh yes, they have to read that. I said, well, let me tell you something. The Bible, the Word of God, is our instruction manual. And God did not mean for us to have all the answers, all the questions about the Bible this side of heaven. But I said, there are enough things that we do know from reading the Word of God that can apply to our life, that here and now we can be used to God's glory. And I looked at him, this guy, great mechanical mind, still a good physical body. And I was telling our church about our disaster relief team. In fact, we have 9 on our disaster relief team right now en route for Vidor, Texas. There are about 16,000 families who are still out of their home in the Houston, Texas area from the last storm that they had there. Our guys will be there mudding out. They'll be there reconstructing. They'll be putting on roofs, framing, putting up sheetrock. And I looked at him, I said, God gave us the church to put Christians together, to pool our skills so we can help other people. When we finished playing golf that day, he looked at me and he said, I thank God put us together. It wasn't an accident we played golf. And I want you to know, when I went to the parking lot, he came back three times to thank me for sharing with him. Now, he and his wife are living like so many people, even believers. You'll find that there's a lot of recreation, a lot of entertainment, and a lot of us put our families before God. We put travel before God. Vacations are great. Sports are wonderful. Entertainment and family, that just ought to be a part of your life. But number one is our allegiance to the Lord and kingdom service. Now look at Matthew chapter 5, and I want to talk to you today about living life in smile style. Look at the teaching. What is all this about? Well, the part where Jesus says that if somebody enlists you to take their burden or their pack a mile, you're to do it 2 miles. See, this was a country back in these days where the Romans ruled the land. But the Romans had learned something hundreds of years earlier when the Persians dominated the world. When the Persians would conquer a people, then they would bring those people in and they subjugated them. And they forced those people that they conquered to do the menial task in their world. So the Romans thought, that's a pretty good idea. So here's what they did. The Romans had a fighting army and they had an occupation army. And here's what they said. The Romans said that if you're a Jew working out in the field and a Roman soldier is coming by, the Roman soldier legally can command that Jew to come and take his backpack and his weapons and carry it for 1 mile without any questions. Now, let me ask you a question. How humiliating would that be for you if you were one of those Jews? Now, the Jews had this thing measured off. If they had a field where they were working and one of the occupational army soldiers came by and forced him to carry the pack, the Jew had already measured off 1 mile from his field, north, south, east, and west. He was not going to take that backpack any further. So according to historians, Rome enjoyed humiliating the Jews. Now understand this text I read for you. Jesus is preaching. Nobody's dozing off here. You mean you want us to do double duty? You want us to go not only 1 mile, but you want us to go 2 miles. In other words, he's saying you must be involved in doing more than the law requires. Look down in verse 20. And you'll see an example there. I think you'll pick it up in chapter 5, verse 24. I say to you, except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. See, the scribes and the Pharisees always wanted to just keep the law. And Jesus says, I want you to go beyond that. I want you to go the second mile. And you know, that's the way a lot of people live in America. Lord, we just want to go to a minimum morality. We want to live a loveless legalism. Now, so what is the principle of the miracle mile? I want to just do more. I read about a farmer the other day that went in and bought a car. This was a dairy farmer. And you had to go through all the hassle of buying the car and finally sign the papers. He took it home. About 3 weeks later, the car salesman went out to see the farmer on his dairy farm and told him, I want to buy a cow. So the farmer pulled out a piece of paper, and here's what he said. Basic cow, it's listed there, $400. Two-toned extra, $45. Extra stomach, $75. Produce storage compartment was $60. Dispensing device, 4 spigots, $10 each, totaling $40. Genuine cowhide upholstery, $125. Dual horns, $15, and an automatic fly swatter, $45. And he pulled out a sheet of paper and said, there it is, $400 cow for $895. Ladies and gentlemen, the Pharisees were very much like that farmer. I mean, they were willing to do just as much as required and no more. Now, the three levels on which we live, every one of us, we live on the hellish level that returns evil for good. Or we live on the human level that returns good for good and evil for evil. Or we live on the holy level, the heavenly level, that returns good for evil. But look down in verse 44. He said, but I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despise you and persecute you. Those who require you to carry their burden a mile, he says, carry it too. Do more than is expected. You ever do more than you're expected in a retail store? I was in a Kroger not long ago. I walked in during my lunch hour to get something, and I just happened to have on a tie that day. And I walked by, and there was a man screaming. Now, he was in one of those little dangerous electric carts that people drive. And by the way, just give people a lot of room in those things. And they don't even look around when they back. They just back up, you know. Hellman's mayonnaise, the whole display, down on aisle 5. Guess who did it? And so he was up at the front, and he was screaming. And he said, the battery's dead, and I'm not through getting my groceries. He said, manager, come here. And I said, sir? He said, aren't you the manager here? He said, this is the second one of these I've had. They've got dead batteries. And I said, no sense in telling this man I wasn't the manager. You understand what I'm saying? He was irate. So I went and found the front end manager and said, you have a problem right over here. I go in Walmart sometime and I've got a tie. And a senior adult lady will walk up to you and say, sir, can you tell me where the paper towels are? And I've given up on saying, ma'am, I don't work here. I may be working here one day, but I don't work here right now. And so lots of times I'll just take them over to the paper towels. Whole lot easier than to tell them you're not employed at that store. Go the extra mile. Now notice the trial here in the scripture. He says, place the teaching into practice. And ladies and gentlemen, Jesus is not teaching us to be passive. Because we look further. In verse 38 and 39, it says, you've heard it been said, an eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. But I say to you that you resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite you on the right cheek, turn to them the other. And if man will sue you at law and take away your coat, let him have your cloak also. And whoever shall compel you to go a mile, go with him too. He is not teaching Christians to be doormats. People say, is Jesus teaching us we can't defend ourselves? Absolutely not. Does this mean we can't protect our family, can't protect our homes? Absolutely not. As a matter of fact, Jesus also said, if you remember, in the Sermon on the Mount, that he did not come to diminish or to destroy the law and the prophets. He didn't come to destroy that. He came to fulfill it. Now, Jesus is actually quoting here Exodus chapter 21. In verse 24 and 25, he's quoting exactly eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, boot for boot, burning for burning, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. Now, if you read your Bible and you find pacifism and you think that Jesus is talking about us being a pacifist, you're wrong. As a matter of fact, the Bible is against lawlessness, lawbreakers, and the Bible is against anarchy. Notice here, we live in a generation that kind of has pudding for brains. We defend the lion's right to eat the lamb. Jesus never did that. Jesus taught that there should be civil justice. I was reading about a story of September 11th, 2001 attack. A man named Wilson Sekzer, S-E-K-Z-E-R, lost his son in the World Trade Center. His son had been married 6 months. He was 31 years old. He was working for Cantor Fitzgerald on the 105th floor of Tower 1. And I want you to know, when the plane crashed in, he was engulfed in the flames and he was killed. His dad was a former New York City police officer and he wanted revenge. His dad was also a Vietnam veteran. He had some contacts with the military, and when Bush ordered some retaliatory strikes on other countries, this father, Wilton, he said, I want you to put my son's name, I want it engraved on the head of one of those missiles. And I want you to know that that 2,000-pound guided missile hit its target, 100% success, April 1st, 2003. But then somebody got in touch with him and said, you know, you had in loving memory of my son Jason put on the head of that missile. What about the fathers who lost their sons when the missile hit? So the man started thinking about this. It caused him to reconsider his actions. He said, you know, it's not easy to be calm when you lose your child. You want revenge. So he took some necessary steps to have a street named after Jason, his son, in Queens, New York. Somebody asked him one day, what means more to you? The warhead that blew up some of our enemies or the street in Queens? And he said, obviously the street sign. The bomb was a reaction to anger. The street sign will be here forever. Those are two different categories. But I want you to know what Jesus is basically telling us is this. He's telling us that we're not to go and act out of revenge. You got the law mile, you go 1 mile. You got the legal mile, then you got the love mile, and then you got the extra mile. Now notice here, if you will, after the trial, we'll see here that there's even more that he addresses. He addresses also two more things here. When you look at this text, you'll see that two things the Jews absolutely hated. And you would too, and I would too. People would spit in their face, or with the open palm of their right or left hand, reach up and slap a Jew on the cheek. As I think about it, the persecutors that put Jesus on the cross spat in his face and slapped him with the open palms of their hand. Jesus didn't slap back. He just turned the other cheek. So what's our Lord saying? When your dignity is degraded, when somebody insults you with an open hand or a vile word, whatever it is, he says, turn the other cheek, go the second mile, and he gives another illustration. He talks about somebody suing you there. And what he means there when he talks about somebody suing you there, he's talking about when you don't have enough to pay them, if you're found liable, he said, not only give them your cloak, give them your shirt as well, but he's telling us that we're not to act out of revenge. Listen to me carefully. The Bible says, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. Now, this is talking about in personal relationships. It's not talking about war. That's a whole different subject. This is not talking about defending yourself personally. This is talking about the love mile, the smile mile, working with everyday relationships with people. Now notice the transformation. What's the power of the second mile? What will the second mile do? Why did I call it the smile mile? Well, number one, it'll change your attitude. The second mile is the smile mile. Remember, the first mile is the slave mile. You're enslaved to the law there. That's something you've got to do. The second mile, you're the victor. The first mile, you're being controlled by the law. The second mile, you're in control. The first mile, you're conquered. The second mile, you're the conqueror. Change your attitude because you say, I'm not going to do this because I have to. I'm going to do this because this is what my Lord has taught me to do. Here's the second thing it'll do to you. Not only change your attitude, it will make you a success. Now watch this carefully. Successful people, even in the natural realm, they almost always go the second mile. The reason some people are not successful in their spiritual life is they're just first milers. There was a man named Kimmons Wilson. He and some of his family members founded Holiday Inn. And back in those days, it was formed more on Bible-based family principles. when he would go out as a motivational speaker, a graduation or commencement speaker in high school or college, he'd always look at those teenagers and young adults, and here's what he'd say. He said, if you want to be successful in life when you get in your career, just work a half a day. Boy, I liked that when I read it. And here's what he said. You can either work the first 12 hours of the day, or you can work the second 12 hours a day, and you'll be successful. Listen, if you only do what you're paid to do, if you're only doing what you're required by the syllabus in your class to do, you will never, ever be successful. I was reading about Henry Ford, of course, founding Ford Motor Company. He purchased the Lincoln Corporation. I always thought they were founded together. They weren't. He purchased that later on. It was losing money. They had hundreds and hundreds of employees in this tall building. He couldn't figure out why they were losing money after he bought it. Losing money before he bought it, losing money after he bought it. What in the world's going on here? And here's what he did, and I love this. He had some workers go out and saw down a huge pine tree. They cut off all the limbs, sawed it in two, and then had those workers to somehow get it in this tall office building and put it in a lobby right in front of an elevator. He left it there for about 2 weeks. People that were in IT, what we would call IT, was not IT back then because there were no computers, but people who were working in marketing and sales and product development, even the custodians, you know what they did? When they came to punch the elevator, they reach over there and punch the button, and they would all look at the log, and then they would step over the log to get in the elevator. And then when they came back to that floor to go back to their offices, they'd all look at each other and say, we don't know why this log is here. They'd all step over it. And it stayed there for 2 weeks. Nobody in the employment of Ford went to the top to find out why the log was there, and nobody ever touched it. Nobody would move it. You know what Henry Ford did? He put his son Edsel in charge of that office. And he fired every employee in the building who had stepped over that log. He said, that's why we're losing money. We've got nobody who will even ask the question or ask why this log is here, and do we need to move? You know, the lady who's on the typewriter over there, the secretary, you remember typewriters, ask your great-grandparents. She looked at it and said, boy, I don't know what that log's doing there. I'm not going to mess with that log. You got somebody over here that might be running. Do y'all remember those ink slinging machines, those mimeograph machines? Whoever would run that, you always knew who they were. They had ink all over them. Well, that log's not my business. Salesforce marketing said, no, that's my business. I just work here to 4:30 or 5 o'clock every day. That's not in my job description, so I'll just forget it. The first mile, you be in control. You're a victim. You're forced to do it. But the second mile, I'm doing this because I am in control. You can whistle while you walk. You can sing while you work, because the second mile is the one that brings success. Third, not only it changes your attitude, give you success, but it's the key to better relationships. It's the key to witnessing. Let's just suppose we're back here 2,000 years ago. You're a Jew and a Roman soldier of the occupying army. He sees you as a Jew out in the field working, and he says, hey, I'm hot, I'm tired, I'm thirsty, come carry my bag a mile. Maybe you got a hoe or a rake, if they had them back in those days. You sling that down, you say something that you don't want anybody to hear or interpret what you just said. You go up to the highway, you put on his backpack, you spit on the ground, you don't even look at that soldier. You pick up his weapon, it's 95 degrees, the humidity's 100%. And guess what? That Jew, who's so resentful, remember what I said, he knows where the 1 mile marker is in any direction. And when he gets through walking that mile, he throws the weapon down, he takes the backpack off, throws it into the ground, spits in the ground, and walks off, never even speaks to the Roman soldier. Let's just say we've got another scenario here. Roman soldier yells, "Hey, I'm hot, I'm tired, I'm thirsty. Come take my pack." You lay your tools down and say, "Yes, sir, I'll be glad to do that." You go up there and it's 95 degrees, 100% humidity. He put his backpack on and carried a weapon. You say, "Well, how are you getting along today, soldier?" And the soldier looks at him funny because he's kind of resentful of Jews too. As they walk along, he says, "Do you have any family?" And the soldier engages in conversation. And they're walking down the way and they get to the mile marker. And the Jew says, "Look, I'm going to carry your bag another mile." And the soldier said, "You don't have to." He said, "I want to do that. I want to get to know you better." And said, "At the end of the 2 mile marker, there's a wonderful stream bubbling up out of the ground. And both of us can be refreshed by that water." And so they're talking along. He said, "Well, tell me about being a soldier in the occupying army here." And so they've got this conversation. And so the Roman soldier looks back in the Jew. He says, "You know, I've always seen you all as just property. I've never seen you Jews as a person until we had this conversation today. Tell me about your family. Tell me about your children." So they make it all the way to the 2 mile marker, and there's that stream. It's cold, it's bubbling up. Soldier says, "I don't understand this." He said, "Why did you go 2 miles? He said, "Well, have you ever heard of a man named Jesus?" Soldier said, I've heard of him, but I never did see him." And the Jew said, "Well, we were listening to him teach one day, and he told us that the law says we have to go 1 mile, but he says, I command you to go the second mile. Go beyond what's required and go what's in obedience and what will glorify the king." And the Roman soldier said, "How about you tell me a little bit more about this Jesus?" And the Jew gives him a little course in biblical backgrounds and tells him about Jesus, who came to be the Savior of the world. And when they walk away, the Roman soldier said, "You know, I've enjoyed getting you to know you today." And said, "I tell you what, if you need anything at town or any special favors, what about getting in touch with me? Because I have access to lots of resources, and I know you Jews don't have much. And I'll make sure you get anything you need for you and your family. Thank you for being so kind to me." There's a man named Paul Williams who is a songwriter. And he's won many awards. He's an Academy Award-winning composer. He's battled through alcohol addiction for the last 25 years. He's been in and out of rehab. And he said he's learned one lesson from an older, wiser gentleman who was in rehab with him about the way you see the world and the way you treat other people. He said, and here it is. He said, "One day I ran into this old man after I'd made his acquaintance earlier. And he said, 'Paul,' he said, 'how are you treating the world today?' Paul said, 'Well, what you really mean is, how's the world treating me?' And Paul said, 'No.' He said, 'No.' He looked at Paul. The old gentleman said, 'I mean exactly what I said. No matter how the world's treating you, if you're caring, loving and kind in the way you treat the world, the journey will be easier.' Serving not only helps others, it improves the journey. But you know, serving is not always easy. There have been companies, they call us here at the church, and they'll say, 'Pastor, we're looking for employees.' And they give a description. And I ask, 'Can you help us?' I'll be glad to look among our congregation. I've gone to people who are out of work, and I say, look, I'm God's carrier pigeon. This guy over here asked me to find somebody like you to go to work for them. And guess what happens? They get the job and they do well. And then what they do? They leave our church. Now that's a blessing, isn't it? You go to Second Mile for them and they leave your church. And they don't say thank you or goodbye. Ladies and gentlemen, that's got nothing to do with it. The Lord said, go the second mile. And I found something out. The world will treat you better when you go the smile mile. Will you stand right where you are, heads are bowed, eyes are closed.